told us. He told us over and over again in Scripture about evil. Jesus told us. And if we didn't take his warning to heart, I don't think we understood its depth. But when you told us, you never told us without giving us hope. Jesus himself said, in this world, you're going to have trouble. But take heart. I have overcome the world. Let us take heart today in the hope we have in Jesus. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Today we're going to start, today we're going to start a new series based in Romans 12 through Romans 16. And as we do that, we're going to be studying the very first verse of that. And I'm going to introduce the whole series, and in this first verse, it says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. I remember, and Diane will remember this, when we were at Valley Christian Church, I'll tell you what, you know, we have our little invitation hymn at the end of every service, and you know, we talk about that a little bit. When we were at Valley Christian Church, man, altar calls were the big thing. You know, that was a big thing. And I can remember, you know, Sunday after Sunday, and we'd get to that point, and John Berry, who's one of my mentors, would just, you know, he would be going to town, and you would just think it couldn't get any better than it was, and then he would hit the invitation. And he was an evangelist at heart. And so that really came out, and you see this today. Now, you don't normally see this in most churches anymore. We're one of the few that actually sing a song of invitation and have what you would call an altar call. But you've seen it. You've seen it if you've been to a Harvest Crusade. You've seen it if you've seen any of Billy Graham or Franklin Graham Crusades. It's about evangelism. It's about that point in time where you have to process what you've heard and make a decision. That's what these verses are. As we start this idea, that's why I call this message God's altar call. So you get to this point and things are changing. Now, we didn't start at the beginning of Romans. We didn't talk about the first few verses, the first four chapters where it talks about the good news, or chapters 5-8, it talks about our new life in Christ and what that means, or understanding God's plan in Romans 9-11, or even any of that. We're going to pick up in verse 12 where he starts talking about the transformed life. We're going to look at very specifically the practical part. And we need to understand that because we've been studying together a long time. And I think we understand a lot about the gospel, a lot about what it means. But there has to be a point in time where the reality of what we know becomes the reality of what we live. One of the books that I've had, and I've had his whole series at different times, a writer of commentaries from the last century, Griffith Thomas, said this, and he really put it this way, he sort of captures the essence of what these chapters are about. After doctrine comes duty. After revelation, responsibility. After principles comes practice. And after belief comes behavior. After creed comes conduct. Right thinking must ultimately lead to right living. If good theology is the foundation of the Christian life, then godly Christian living rises naturally from that solid foundation. It is never enough simply to know the truth. At some point, we must begin to live the truth. Likewise, we must not simply embrace the truth. He goes on to say, the truth we believe must embrace us. And this is the idea that we want to get out of Romans 12 through 16. Bishop John Hall says it this way, doctrine without exhortation makes men all brain and no heart. Exhortation without doctrine makes the heart full but leaves the brain empty. I think we all know people on both sides of that equation. Both together make a man, and one makes a wise man and the other a good man. Men cannot practice unless they know, and they know in vain unless they practice. So the idea here is we look at Romans, as we started Romans 12 and verse 1, and we look at this, we're looking at the beginning of what Paul is saying about taking everything we know, taking all that we've learned, and putting it into focus and putting it into practice, because it doesn't matter what we know or what we believe unless we put the rubber to the road, unless we start putting it into practice. And we need to get that. And so this Romans 12:1 is God's altar call. It's built up on everything that's gone before. It calls us to like a new commitment. It is a tender and very personal appeal to the believer. And it flows out of the abundant mercy of God. And the heart of it, the heart of this verse, is in this idea where he says to present your bodies as living sacrifices. And that is the intimate and personal and inescapable giving of ourselves to the Lord. Now the problem, when you think of a sacrifice, normally we think of some kind of sacrificial table, and you put this sacrifice on the table, and then you kill it, right? The problem with living sacrifices, and the reason Paul has to write this, is they have a tendency to crawl off the table. So he wants us to understand that if we're going to be living sacrifices, that means we are actively involved in this. Now, the background of all of this comes from the Old Testament. And if you go through the Old Testament, every day in the temple, every day in the holy place, in the most holy place, not the most holy, but every day in the temple, as the temple existed in its entire history, daily the priests killed bulls and goats and offered them before the Lord. And if you took all the bulls and goats and lambs and the rams and all the other animals that were sacrificed to God, and you took and looked at them over that 1,500-year period of the history, it would be a veritable river of blood. We come to worship, and it's pretty neat, it's pretty clean, pretty straightforward. We go come to worship and have to smell bad things, do we? We come to worship and don't have to do horrible things. We just come and lift up the name of the Lord. But for 1,500 years in the entire worship system of the Old Testament, coming to worship meant bringing an animal that would be slaughtered in front of you. And it was the blood sacrifice, again and again and again. The Hebrew writer put it this way: it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. And what it was doing for the nation of Israel was rolling their sins forward to the day the Messiah would come. So every year, day after day after day, time after time, day of atonement after day of atonement, on the day of atonement along the one wall of the outer wall of the temple, on the inside of that outer wall, there would be 100 or 200 priests lined up with lines of people. You know how you go to the grocery store, before the Super Bowl? Don't ever go that Sunday. I can remember stopping by. I'm going to stop by after church and pick up something so we can watch the football game, and go to the grocery store and be standing halfway up an aisle because every checker is open and there's 15 people. Can you imagine 100, 150 priests lined up along the sacrificial trough, and at every priest there's a line that is hundreds of people long, and every one of them have a sacrificial lamb that they have to bring up to the priest, and the priest is standing there, and just the singers are singing and the drummers are drumming and chanting, and every 5 or 10 or 15 seconds, another person would come up and the goat or the lamb would be slit, the throat would be slit in the trough, and it would go on and on and on and on. All of that to try to find a way to deal with their sin. That's the background of it. But it all took focus one day when Jesus was walking along the river and he came to a crowd of people. And they were all on the sides of the river, and some of them were in the river, and they were listening to John the Baptist. And John the Baptist was teaching them and teaching them that somebody was coming, and you better be ready. And he was baptizing them for repentance of sin to get them ready for who was going to come. And when he sees Jesus, he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." That the background of all that whole history of blood sacrifice gets focused on the person of Jesus Christ. He is God's Lamb sent from heaven to earth. He is the perfect sacrifice. And He is the Lamb that was offered for our sin. And the term takes away is a unique term. You know, it's only used two places. It's really not takes away. It is literally rolled away. And the only other place in the whole Bible where that term is used is on resurrection morning, and they showed up and the stone was rolled away. That's the only other place that term is used. And He is the one that the sins of the nation have been rolled forward year after year after year, decade after decade after decade, century after century, until Jesus comes and dies on the cross and everyone's sin is rolled away. He becomes that living sacrifice. And He rolls away the sins of the world. He is God's perfect sacrifice. And so His death covers everyone's sin, or can. Anyone, anywhere, at any time, can be forgiven through Jesus Christ because of what He did on the cross that day. We've learned a new term in the last 10 or 12 years. We've learned a new term since 9/11. Suicide bomber. We wonder what it would take to make an apparently normal man in his 20s strap explosives around his waist and chest and walk into a crowded restaurant or take a seat on a bus or drive a car through a checkpoint or walk down a busy street and suddenly decide to blow himself up. Why would anybody do that? I mean, we can understand going to war and fighting for your country. We can understand defending our freedom and doing those kind of things. And we know that this is in a dangerous world and bad things happen, and this last week is a great example of it. But suicide bombers seem to live in a parallel universe, because not only do they volunteer to blow themselves up, they will teach their children to do it, and they will strap explosives on them. Sometimes in their innocence, and they don't even know what it is. What sort of civilization and what sort of religion would teach you to do something like that? The answer came shortly after 9/11 in an interview with Osama bin Laden that got out. What he said was this. He told the reporter, "We love death. The U.S. loves life. That's the difference between us. That's the fundamental difference between radical Islam and most of us who live in the West. It's a crucial difference. In one, God tells you to send your son to die for him. And in the other, God says, I sent my son to die for you. Out of his death comes our life." And Christianity is supremely about life and about living. And so all of this comes into focus. Now let me ask a question. How many of you, raise your hand, how many of you brought a bull to be sacrificed today? Don't look at your husband. Or a lamb, or a pigeon, or a goat. I mean, they've sacrificed a lot of different kinds. We didn't do that. I don't think you can go out in our parking lot and find a little herd of lambs or goats or anything. There's no need to do that anymore, because one sacrifice, Jesus' sacrifice, paid the price for our sin once and for all. And He did what a river of animal blood could never do. And there's nothing like that. There's no other religion in the world where that takes place. We're the only people in the whole world that preach grace, that God did this out of His love for us. Everything else in every other religion, every other system of thought says, do this and live. And our God says, I did it for you. Receive me and live. And there's all kinds of things out there. Some of it even creeps into the church. You know, that you can go to heaven. You can go to heaven if you give money, or you go to a specific church or synagogue or mosque, or pray toward Mecca, or light a candle, or pray all night, or keep the feast days, or give alms to the poor, or offer a sacrifice, or keep the Ten Commandments, or follow the golden rule, or be a good neighbor, don't get in trouble, obey the law, stay out of jail,
be courteous and kind and forgiving. Try harder. Do your best. Follow the program. Live a good life. There's all kinds of things that we can get that come into the picture that somehow we think if we will do this, we will go to heaven. Now, some of those things we need to be doing, but our going to heaven is about what Jesus did on the cross as the sacrificial Lamb of God. And without that, we could do all of those things, and they are meaningless. See, we need to trust that. It's based on grace. It is that idea of grace. Micah, the prophet Micah, says in Micah 7, verse 18, "Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in steadfast love." He delights in steadfast love. That's our God. He delights in loving us. So he would send his son to die for us. So we don't have to go through all of that anymore. We just have to come to him. And I want you to see something. All of the sacrifices up to Jesus, in order to be effectual, you had to kill them. But Paul doesn't say, present your bodies as dead sacrifices. He says, present your body as living sacrifices. Because he's basing this on the idea that after Jesus died for our sins, 3 days later, on that first Easter morning, he came back to life. He resurrected. And when we come to Jesus, when we come and become Christians, I'll put it as bluntly as I can, regardless of what you've heard, regardless of what you've been told, if you're going to present your body as a living sacrifice, you need to share Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. And that only takes place right there in the waters of baptism where you share his death, burial, and resurrection. And it's a whole body experience. When he says present your bodies as living sacrifices, he's not being metaphorical. He's not telling a parable that he made up to make a point. He is being quite literal. And we need to be able to grasp that and understand that. It is living sacrifices. And he says, when you consider what Jesus did for you, depending on how the version you read, this is your spiritual act of worship. This is your reasonable. It's only reasonable when we consider what Jesus did for us that we offer ourselves as living sacrifices. This is tough for us. Because he says, living, offer your bodies. Your bodies. We sort of have disassociated that from salvation.
Just ask Jesus into your heart, and as long as you have Jesus in your heart and spirit, you're saved. And it's sort of like Yoda, this crude matter.
That's bad theology. It really is. Listen to what the scripture says. Because he says, give your bodies to God. God cares about your body, not just your soul. That's Psalm 139. It tells us that God formed your body, knitting it together while you were in the womb. According to 1 Corinthians 6:19, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. The same passage says, glorify God in your body. It goes on to say, one day your body will be raised immortal and incorruptible in 1 Corinthians 15:53. And your earthly body will be transformed to become like his glorious body. That's in Philippians 3:21. And between now and the day of resurrection, God intends to be Jesus to be manifested in this world in your body. When you stand before the Lord, you're going to answer for the deeds you did in your body. 2 Corinthians 5:10. Therefore, we must keep our bodies pure from defilement of sin. 2 Corinthians 7:1. By putting to death the deeds of the flesh. Romans 8:13. This means offering parts of your body as instruments of righteousness. Romans 6:12-13. We should pray that God would be honored in our body, whether by life or death. Philippians 1:20. If you don't discipline your body and keep it under control, you'll be disqualified from ministry. 1 Corinthians 9:27. True sanctification means controlling your body in holiness and honor. 1 Thessalonians 4:4. We have this assurance that God intends that your body be kept blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. You see why baptism is so important? Do you understand what he is saying about how important you are and your body is to God? That is some powerful stuff. In other words, God is trying to manifest himself through you. He has no other lips but yours, no other hands but yours, no other feet from yours, no other voice but yours. And he wants to manifest himself in your body. What you do with your body matters to God. And not just here in the church at Sanctuary, but in the workplace. Not just where we sing, but when we work. Not just where we worship, but where we study. Not just where we pray, but where we play. See how it is? That's the way it's supposed to be. As we get into further into Romans 12, we're going to find out that he's going to tell us that we're to teach and preach and prophecy, serve, to exalt, to give, to show mercy, and to lead. He's going to tell us that we're to love one another, to abhor evil, to be zealous, to fervently serve the Lord, to give high honor to each other, to pray and to rejoice, to be patient with each other, to give to those in need. All of this showing that our love is genuine. We are even to bless those who persecute us. I mean, this is radical stuff. You know, this is radical stuff that he's talking about. There is nothing sentimental about it. There is nothing mushy in Paul's theology. This is love in the nitty-gritty. And no one lives like this naturally. Only those who have baptized in the ocean of God's love and mercy have even the desire or ability to begin to live like that. So you follow Paul's argument. Since you've received God's mercy through Jesus Christ on the cross, since you're now brothers and sisters in the family of God, since your life has been utterly transformed by Jesus Christ, there's only one sensible thing for you to do, and that's offer your body as a living sacrifice so that he can use you as a vessel of mercy to others. That's Paul's argument. Da, 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 da. Very straight. Makes sense. Nothing else makes sense. Nothing else matters. And nothing else will truly satisfy you. And Paul even gets it real intimate in Corinthians where he puts it into the application of marriage and how intimate marriage is. How do we apply this? I mean, that's the idea, right? It's practical. How do we apply it? If he's saying we're to be living sacrifices, how do we apply it? The only thing left to do is to try to do what he tells us to do. And you might call this whole series Practical Christianity 101. And the only way you can make it practical is to make it very specific and very personal. Okay, I'm going to read this, okay, because I want to be sure I get this right. I mean, I got it right this morning when I was looking in the mirror, but I can't tell you right now, well, you guys flip-flop things this morning if I can get anything right. Stand in front of the mirror and consider your body. I know many of you are not comfortable with that. It may not be much to look at, and it's probably not the body you want, but God wants the body you have so that it might be put into his service. We might say, as I was thinking about this message this morning and standing in front of the mirror, something like this. Lord, why would you want this body? It's overweight. It's out of shape. It's wrinkled, blotchy, achy, diseased, impulsive, nervous, unattractive, lazy, awkward, disabled, nearsighted, hard of hearing, stiff and brittle. It has a bad heart. It has bad joints. Doesn't work so well. Sometimes has a very dirty mind. My body is always tripping me up. I'm better in the spirit than in the body. Why would you want my body? It doesn't work well anyway. And God would say to you, I know you better than you know yourself. And I know the one day I'm going to transform that body into something that is absolutely incredible. And if you knew about how incredible it's going to be, it would probably scare you today. And I know how to take that body that gives you so much trouble and use it for my glory. And I can't do anything without it until you present it to me. The wonderful thing is, God doesn't say, go clean yourself up and bring you back. He says, come to me just as you are, and I will clean you up. He never asks us to change ourselves, which we can't do. He invites us to bring all of our faults and all of our failures and all of our limitations and thus to him. You may not like what you see when you look in the mirror. And that is because of a warped culture and a warped society. But God loves what he sees in your mirror. And he says, you need to bring that to me. Bring your body with all of its problems and all of its temptations and all of its weakness and just give it to God. You'll be surprised what he can do. We have to begin somewhere, don't we? Have to start somewhere. He says, this is the starting place. Lord, you're my hands. Lord, you're my lips. You're my eyes. You're my ears. You're my feet. Here's every little part of my body. Here's my voice. Here I am. All that I have, I now give it to you. All that you gave me, I now give back to you. You know why God wants your body? You ever wonder why that? Why God wants you to give your body to him? Because if Jesus has your body, he has you. Because wherever your body goes, that's where you are. Isn't that an incredible thought? If he doesn't have your body, he doesn't have you. So he says, you present your bodies as living sacrifices. You present what he sees as a precious treasure and entrusted to him. And he can do glorious things with it. And all of the things that we look at ourselves in the mirror and we just think, oh, God, you have such a sense of humor, are the very things that God sees as precious in his sight and wants to use for his glory. So Paul takes all the deep theology of the first 11 chapters and he says, if you bring all of this great teaching, all of this deep theology together, it just comes down to this. Therefore, present your bodies as living sacrifices. And they are holy and acceptable to God. They're not holy because of you. They're holy because of Jesus. And that's the only reasonable reaction you can have to Jesus, is to present your body as a living sacrifice. Because if he has your body, he has you. Presenting your body to God is an act of worship. And God wants worship. We need to understand that. Men and women who will seek him, trust him, follow him, believe in him, risk all for him, and who will count it a joy and not a loss to serve him every day. We go back to where we began. At Valley Christian Church. We would get to the end of the service and inevitably, twice a month, we would sing, Just As I Am Without One Plea. That was the ultimate invitation song, Just As I Am Without One Plea. And then the other two Sundays of the month, there were about three other songs that we would sing. It was going to be one of those. Most of the time it was Just As I Am, because that's the whole idea. You come to Jesus just as you are, with everything that you see in your body, wrong with you, right with you, whatever, you give it to him, Just As I Am. But one of the other songs was Take My Life and Let It Be. Take my life and let it be. Consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of your love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for thee. Take my voice and let me sing always, only for my King. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages from thee. Take my silver and my gold, not a mite will I withhold. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in endless praise. Take my intellect and use every power as thou shalt choose. Take my will and make it thine, it shall no longer be mine. Take my heart, it is thy own, it shall be your royal throne. Take my love, my Lord, I pour at thy feet its precious store. Take myself and I will be ever only all for thee. As we get into the practical side of Christianity, in Romans 12 through 16, it can't take the next step until you take this step. And Paul says, therefore, my brothers, present your living bodies. Present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to me. And that is your spiritual act of worship. You want to worship God? You want to appreciate everything God has done for you? You want to bring everything that God has done and bring it into focus in your life? It starts with giving this to Him. Doesn't seem like much of a trade, does it? What He gave to us, and He asked this of Him. But you see, what He gave to us was His Son. Was everything. And that's all He's asking. We give this to Him, we give it all to Him. We just give Him our heart. Oh, I'm just losing my heart. He didn't have anything. Not really. When Christianity began to change the world, it finally got into Russia. And there was a great sweep of evangelism that swept through Russia to the point where it got to the Tsar. And he was convinced by the missionaries to become a Christian. And, you know, out of that all came the Roman Orthodox, the Russian Orthodox Church. A lot of stuff came out of that. It all started when the Tsar became Christian. And when the Tsar became a Christian, he turned and he said, I want you to preach the gospel to my personal guard. And he had this 3,000 or 4,000 man regiment that was his personal guard. They had sworn their lives to the king, to the Tsar. And the guys preached to them. And they saw that the Tsar had accepted Jesus and had come to Jesus, and so they did too. And they led them down to the river to baptize them. 3,000 men, armed, hardened soldiers, killers. And each one of them was baptized into Jesus Christ. But the most unique thing happened. They understood this concept because the priest would stand there, several of them, doing several at a time, and would baptize them. You know, we baptize, we lean back, but sometimes we lean forward. And when they were baptizing, they were leaning forward, and then they would take water and pour on them, and then bring them out of the water. Every one of those 3,000 men, priests would lean them forward. And the priest would go, what are you doing? I'm willing to give my body and my life to Jesus. I've already given my sword arm to the Tsar. They knew what it meant. Is there some part of your body you haven't given to Him? You see what I mean? It's literal. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, for Thee. It starts right here. Whether you like that body or not, Jesus loves it and wants to use it for His glory. Guess what we're going to do? Same thing we always do. We're going to stand and sing a song. You know what this song is? It's an altar call. And it's an invitation. Because if you haven't given your body as a living sacrifice to Jesus, you haven't given yourself to Jesus yet. That all starts there. Nothing else from everything we're going to study in these next chapters really applies until you do this. This is the starting place. Jesus gave His all for you. All He asks is you give your all for Him. When we sing this song, I'll be right here. And if you need to come and present your body as a living sacrifice, boy, that makes biblical sense, doesn't it? You know, there's something that's real scripture right there. This is the time. If you've never done it, you've got to take that first step. Let's stand and sing Amazing Grace. What a great song to sing.